I remember quite well the last time that the last time that my dad carried me anywhere. Well, everybody has to grow up sometime, and I wasn't quite ready to grow up. You know how it is sometimes when you're a child, or maybe you're a parent, and your children are asleep in the back seat after a long trip. And that's what I was enjoying. I was in the back seat of the car. My two sisters were back there, too. And I was pretty much snoozing away. And I wasn't totally out. I knew what was going on. I could tell when the car slowed down and when the radio would be turned down. I could tell by looking up and seeing the trees that were going by that we were getting close to home. But this particular night, as we were getting close to home, I decided to play possum and just sit there as if I was still asleep. And my dad took me out. I was probably already, 13, 14 years old. Maybe not that old. I don't know. But anyway, I was getting on up there. And he brought me in the house. My knees were up around my ears because I just collapsed in two in his hands. And he struggled to get me in all the way back to my bedroom, laid me on my bed, and had me laid out there. And I looked up and I said, "Thanks, Dad." And that was the last time he ever carried me anywhere. I can't imagine why he didn't offer to carry me anymore. But you know, the thing is, sooner or later, we all have to grow up. I love seeing these young people. I love seeing these babies and infants. And as funny as they are to watch and as great as they are to have around, we don't want them to stay infants forever. We want them to grow up. And I didn't want to grow up that night. I wanted my daddy to carry me to my bed. But there comes a time when you have to stand and walk on your own two feet. Well, tonight I want us to talk about fathers and the need for us to have fathers. This morning I had my mother with us and my stepfather, Fritz. My father's been dead now 17 and a half years, and Mom and Fritz have been married now for almost 11. Wonderful relationship that they have, wonderful relationship she had with my father. And so Father's Day have always been kind of difficult for me since my dad left. He was a gospel preacher for 40 years. He died. He was only 58 when he died. So he died way too soon. And he died at a point where I was just coming into ministry where I could have really learned so much more from him. So I'm jealous of those other peers of mine who still have their fathers with them that are preachers and that they learn from them on a continuous basis. But several years ago, while I was working in Tennessee, I had a radio program, and so part of what I had on the radio program and also as honoring fathers, I wrote this based on some of what my father had written. So I want to share this with you as we get started tonight. My father, Gerald Baker, taught me many things directly and indirectly. I learned baseball and camping and Bible study directly from him, but I also learned compassion for others and dedication to commitments by observing his life. Fathers should remember that it is not always what we say as much as what we do that provides the example for others. And so here is the following from one of my dad's one-minute radio messages that he had, and this came from March 26th of 1997. He writes, Paul said, "And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's found in Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Father, that's a beautiful word. What a joy and a thrill it is to be a father, to see that son or daughter following their birth, to hold that precious bundle of joy, to see the child grow physically, mentally, and emotionally brings a wonderful feeling to father and mother. Fathers have great and wonderful responsibilities. First, they need to be Christians, followers of Christ. They need to be the best examples they can be for the wife and children. Their speech needs to be clean and edifying, their habits worthy of following. They should do, as Paul states, to provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The world needs Christian fathers who will teach their children God's word. And if all fathers were what God requires us to be and to do, we would see much of the world's youth problems disappear. And I say amen to what my father wrote years ago. As I mentioned briefly this morning, fathers are a principal part of what holds us together in our societies. God knew this years ago when he taught that there's a husband and a wife, a father and a mother that are together, and we leave our parents, we cleave to our new spouse, we begin a new family, and we teach and we have responsibilities therein. It's a shame that in our culture today that we have taught people that it is not necessary to follow what God says about our family structure. Now, again, I'm not here to try to impugn anyone's situation. I know that situations come about to where there's not always a mother and a father in the family. This is in no way indicative of an indictment of that. It's just to say that many people purposely go out and say, I don't need a father in this family. My children don't need a father or an example. And God would say otherwise. Statistics would say otherwise. I don't have any slides for us tonight to show, but the statistics are alarming year after year. About 4 or 5 years ago, I did a study on this as preparation for a series of lessons. And it was startling to find how many indicators in our society are negatively impacted by the lack of a father in the family. The rate of incarceration goes up for children who are brought up in fatherless homes. Those who are addicted to drugs and are alcoholics goes up when they are in homes without the father. Discipline issues and other issues are all adversely affected because the father is not there. But we should not have a father in the home simply so that we can keep our children from going to jail. We should have a father in the home because that's a part of God's plan. Fathers are needed today. I want to have you join me over in Genesis chapter 18. We're going to go and take a look at a few passages tonight. And this first set of points will have to do with the fact that fathers are needed who will teach God's word in the family. I don't know if you realize this or not, parents, but it is not the church's role to be the primary spiritual instructor of your children. It begins in the home. Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people there about how they are given the responsibility for spiritual indoctrination, spiritual instruction, and that begins in the home. What we do in our Bible class periods, and you've heard me talk about this as well, is relatively new innovation. It goes back to about 1797 with Robert Raikes, the fellow who first became, involved with establishing what we would come to know as Sunday school or Bible school. And that's only as far back as it goes. You won't find it in the first century church, but it's a great expedient for us because we're already here, and as we separate into age-appropriate classes, we're able to teach the two-year-olds and the teenagers and the adults all on levels of information that they can well receive. And so as we look at the church today, well, this is scarcely 200 years where we have been instigating or involving a Bible school program to teach our children spiritual values. But that's not God's first line of defense. God's first line is with the fathers and the mothers in the home to teach our children. And as we read here from Ephesians, as Paul says, to bring up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. In the Jewish homes, they were required to teach their children the tenets of the Jewish faith, and they were in the home to teach them how to respect God, how to worship God, and how to live a life that was worthy of being accepted by God. And so we need fathers today that will teach their children. Now, I want to draw your attention here, Genesis chapter 18, verses 17 through 19. Verses 17 through 19. Abraham is one such person in the Old Testament we can see that would teach his children. Now this is when Abraham is going to argue before God that he should spare Sodom. And you know, before we talked about Abraham and Lot and how they chose different, you know, Abraham allowed Lot to choose the land that he wanted, and that also included Sodom and Gomorrah. And now Abraham is going to argue with God, places his a logic before God to try to spare these cities. Of course, that's not going to work. But notice in verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him. He knows Abraham. He knows that Abraham will be faithful to teach his children what God has taught him. That's very important. Very, very important. I can think back for many examples from my grandfathers as well as my father, how they taught me certain things that I still remember today. There were certain tricks about how to use tools for Bible study that my father taught me that I still remember today. And my grandfathers both taught me certain things that I still remember today. That type of knowledge that's passed down from generation to generation is very important. And it's even more meaningful when it comes from someone who helped to bring you into this world and care for you in your infancy on. Well, let's go over to the book of Joshua. And, well, you know Joshua here. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Okay? We don't even have to turn there. Joshua 24, verses 14 and 15. Joshua here coming to the end of his life. You recall that Moses came to the end of his life there in Deuteronomy. Joshua now is given the reins of leadership over the God's people. And as he goes out and into the promised land, he encounters a lot of problems. Just like Moses encountered a lot of problems with his stubborn people while they wandered in the wilderness, Joshua also encountered a lot of problems. As a matter of fact, when we studied the songs of Moses, we studied that and showed that Moses already knew from God that these people aren't going to follow me. They're not going to be faithful. Well, Joshua had to put up with the stubborn people as they were out there complaining and going against his leadership, all of these things, irregardless of what God had done for them. And what does Joshua do? Joshua here towards the end of his life, he says, you choose which ones you're going to follow. You choose the gods that you're going to follow. If you want to choose the gods of this land in whom you dwell, or if you want to follow after God, that is your choice. But as for me and my house, we will what? We will serve the Lord. We need people as fathers to stand up in our homes and to say, listen, children, there are choices that you will make in this world, and it's your choice to make. We cannot live your life for you. We cannot make your choices for you. But we need fathers who can teach the Word of God in its simplicity, in its purity, without any type of misunderstanding, so that our children grow up to know what is right and what is wrong. And so that even if they do make a choice that goes against God, they know it is their choice, their responsibility, and we can still pray that they may not forget those things that were taught to them and may return to that truth. Joshua is one such person that said, I will teach and I will follow the Lord. Well, let's go back over to Ephesians chapter 4, as we were just reading a few moments ago in that article. Ephesians chapter 6, rather, verse 4. And this is in a section here talking about the parents in whole and the children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It's got to be a little disturbing, I guess, when kids grow up and they find out that right there in the Bible, in black and white, it says that we're supposed to obey. We're supposed to obey our parents. We're supposed to obey our God. We're supposed to obey. So, yes, God does want us as kids to obey our parents. But this is the right thing. Then he quotes out of the Old Testament the law, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Our parents really do have our best interests for us. I know that there are exceptions. I know that there are some parents who don't act properly towards their children. But parents have this instinctive nature about them to want to protect our children as they come out. I was watching just this afternoon, and there was a commercial I hadn't seen before, and it was talking about this, there's this new couple coming out with a new newborn baby in their arms. And so they're coming out, and it said 36 hours ago, this couple went into the hospital, and it called their names. It was like George and Ann or something. But now they've come out as Mommy and Daddy. And so all this preparation, well, it's a car commercial, talking about how safe the car is. But here's the thing. In the commercial, it's talking about you've read all the manuals, you've done all this preparation, you've got this, right? And then it shows the dad, and it's like, it's obvious, he doesn't have this. He doesn't understand what he's up against. He doesn't know what he's going to be facing for the next 18 years as he rears that child. But here's the thing. You see, as parents, we learn this. It's on-the-job training. We can learn all the book learning. We can learn from examples. We can learn from the Bible. But also, we have to make the application of that. We put those children first. We put their interests first. We take care of them. And that's what we ought to be doing. When they obey us, they're obeying because we are telling them and teaching them things that are for their own good. That's what it means here, that they may be, that things may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. Kids, if you follow after what your moms and dads say, you will live longer as far as all the circumstances, because you'll stay away from the evil things that will shorten your life. you'll stay away from the risky adventures that put your life in peril, and that you'll stay away from the people also that will draw you away from the evil one. And then in verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training or nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's important for us, to have fathers who will be obeying God and teaching their children to do what is right. As was read a few moments ago, Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. I like an alternate reading of that that says, when he is old, he will not soon forget it. Because as we look at the book of Proverbs, and as we look at the wisdom of Solomon and then the others that contributed to that, we see this wonderful vision of a father in the first several chapters of Proverbs. He's laying this out for his son. Son, don't flee after this type of woman. Don't go after this enticement here. You stay true to these words. And so later on, as he gets into these other more specific issues like this, what we see is the loving kindness of a father towards a child. I don't want you to make these mistakes. You stay clear of these problems, and you will do well. In this particular verse, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not soon forget it. There are many things that we teach our children that they may easily dismiss. As long as you live under my roof, you're going to abide by my rules. You know, Dad's got rules. Yes, sir. I've got rules in my house, and my kids know that. Well, they can easily dismiss that when they go out on their own, and they are out on their own now. They make their own decisions. But I don't think they'll ever forget what Dad's rules were in that house. You may have the similar memories of your home growing up. And so here are the things. Here's the thought and the notion. Parents, it is our job, and we need fathers who can step up to do this. So in those short 16 to 20 years that you have those children under your roof and under your care as you're providing for them, that's our opportunity to fill their minds with the information from God, to help them be filled with the Spirit so that they can know the ways that they ought to choose to go. It's difficult for us because we cannot make every decision for our children. I don't know of any parent that's ever lived their whole life of parenting without having at least one or two instances where they were disappointed in the choice of their children. I'm sure that my parents were disappointed in choices that I made from time to time, and I'm grateful that my mother's not here tonight so that you can ask her later what those things were. But those are the types of things that happen. We're going to make mistakes. And you know what the great thing is about making mistakes when you're part of a godly family? That godly mother and father, they know that everybody makes mistakes. Everybody chooses unwisely from time to time. Everyone chooses to go with the crowd rather than to stay with the safety of God from time to time. Everybody's going to do something like that. That doesn't excuse what you did. But here's the great part of being part of a great spiritual family. Your mother and your father, they love you no matter what. They want you to be right with God no matter what. And now, however disappointed they may be with you, you know that you have a place of safety to come back with them because they are followers of God. They understand from God the compassion that we should have on anyone that makes mistakes. And so when we learn that from a godly spiritual family, we learn about forgiveness and mercy and grace. We learn about the fact that God doesn't condone us making mistakes, neither does he condemn us to hell based on that one mistake, because he gives us and allows us the gift of today to recognize the error of our ways, to turn from it, and to be granted the forgiveness that we know that God has waiting for us. You recall the passage, don't you, in 1 John chapter 1? As we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have this forgiveness of sins, this cleansing of our sins from the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we walk outside of that light, when we choose to leave the path that is lit by God's righteousness, and we choose to go into darkness on either side, what we do is we leave that assurance of the continual cleansing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our parents don't want us ever to make that choice, no matter what age we are. They want us to always be in the light, walking as God would have us to walk. We teach our children, when they make mistakes, we teach our children a very valuable lesson. It's okay to make a mistake as long as you learn from it and you know that you should not make that mistake again. Hey, listen, if you were playing ball or throwing rocks and broke a neighbor's glass, there are some penalties with that. You have to go and repair that glass and say you're sorry to your neighbor and do those things. Hey, listen, there's always a penalty to what we do. But also, we should never have our children raised in an environment where they're afraid to ever admit that they've made a mistake, afraid to ever admit that they've sinned or disappointed us, because that is the very basis upon which we get right with God. Godly sorrow produces repentance. And when we are sorrowful before God because of what we've done, that godly sorrow will cause us to turn back to Him and to have that loving God to forgive us. I keep thinking of Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, a wonderful, wonderful chapter. And there you know about the prodigal son. And in verse 17 of that great chapter, and he came to himself. What's going on in that young boy's head at that time? Well, he's already run through his father's inheritance. He had lots of friends as well as others around him as long as he had his father's money. But when the money ran out, the friends ran off, and here he is. He's destitute in a land of famine. He's in a foreign land, and what is he doing? He's sitting there feeding the swine. He's reached the lowest point. He's hit rock bottom. And thanks be to God that he was allowed to live long enough to hit rock bottom to where he could tell there's no other way for me to turn except to turn up and to go back to my father. He said, here's what I'll do. I'll go to my father and say, I've sinned. I've been wrong. I don't want to be your son again. Just let me be here as one of your servants. He understood it's okay to say I've made a mistake. It's okay because God expects us to come back to him and look for forgiveness. Godly fathers and godly mothers are ones who teach their children, we don't want you ever to make a mistake. We don't want you to ever sin. We don't want you to ever leave the Lord or leave the way of Christianity. But if you do, always know that God loves you. We love you. And we will always take you back and we will always help you be right with God. We need fathers that will teach such in the homes today. We also need fathers who will learn themselves from God the Father. Let's look over the book of Matthew very briefly here. Matthew chapter 6, and then we'll go into Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 6, I'm going to look just at one verse, verse 8. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8. And here in this verse, Jesus, part of the Sermon on the Mount here, therefore do not be like him. That's talking about those that pray in bad ways. Therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. Well, if God knows what I need before I ask, then why should I even pray? Because God wants you to pray. There's a lot of value in going to your knees in prayer to God. There's a lot of value in speaking out loud as you pray, not just praying in your mind, but also speaking out loud and speaking the words, God, I have sinned. God, I've made a mistake. God, I've made a mess of everything. Help me to sort all this out. God knows what your needs are, but godly fathers will be teaching their children and their family by example to go to God in prayer. Even though God already knows your needs, know that God has your best interests at heart and in mind. Now let's look over to chapter 7, and let's look at just verses 9 through 11. Chapter 7, verses 9 through 11, still in the Sermon on the Mount here, Jesus says, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? God is always going to be able to outgive us. And if God provides for us and gives us the things that we need, and he knows all that we need, then we also, as fathers, we learn about that. We learn from God. But we also learn that good parenting goes beyond the basics of what is right. It also goes to the heart of being able to provide for our children and our family in such a way to know that these blessings come from God as well. Now, there are times in our lives that we do make these mistakes. I've already talked about that just briefly. But join me over in Hebrews chapter 12. And in Hebrews chapter 12, I want us to see here where we need to learn from correction. And correction is not a bad term. It's not bad for us to be corrected. There are lots of things for which we need to be corrected before we learn bad habits. The best golfers in the world have coaches that go along with them. Tiger Woods years ago had a coach that he paid handsomely to go along with him and to videotape all of his shots and his swing. And even though he might be leading in a tournament and the number one golfer in the world at that time, he was still looking for someone else to correct him, to analyze what he was doing and to make it even better. That sounds better when you're the number one golfer and you want to be even better. Okay, it sounds better, sounds justified to say, I need somebody from the outside to help me to rectify what's wrong so I can be even better. That sounds great. That's positive. But you know what? Not a single one of us is perfect in anything that we do. We can always improve on whatever we're doing. Even if we master a certain technology or a certain software or a certain trait that we're doing today, there's always improvements to be learned. And so we should always be open to others that are here to help us in through correction. Let's begin here, Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And have you forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons? My son, do not despise the chastening or the correction of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Now, when we think of this, I don't want to be corrected. I don't want to be corrected when we're having things. Last night we were driving around, and we went across the river, and I made a wrong turn at one point, and we saw a lot of Colbert County that we hadn't seen in a while. And my mother's sitting up front, and I'm turning around and said something else, and she turned around to Carl. She says, he's not going to say he made a wrong turn, is he? He's not going to admit he made a mistake. I said, listen, I'm giving you a tour of Colbert County. You know, you've never seen such beautiful fields out here as what we're witnessing right now. It's okay to say that you've made a mistake. Carla can tell you about a couple other things that we did at Gatlinburg where she said, you were wrong. You didn't say you were wrong. Well, look, listen, we need to say, she already knew I was wrong. I didn't have to say it out loud. Listen, you know, enough punishment is already there. I was wrong. Hey, listen, when other people are here to see us and they give us feedback and we can see how we can improve, isn't that what we want to do? Don't you want to be better? When your son's playing Little League and he's only batting 130 and you want him to hit more often, don't you want somebody to give him some tips on how to hold the bat or swing better? When he's missing all the ground balls that come to him, don't you want to get in the backyard with him and help to correct some of those things that are going on? How is it then when it comes to our spiritual life that we don't always welcome these types of things? It's what the Hebrew writer is talking about here. Even our fathers are willing to chasten us, to correct us, to put us back on track where we should be for our own good. And listen, God does it too and for the same reason, because God loves us just like our fathers love us. Let's pick up in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening or correction seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He speaks very accurately here. No chastening, no correction seems to be joyful, but painful. And that's why we want to avoid it so often. You know, if we're not in a structure where we're set up for this immediate feedback or feedback, we don't really want that. We just want to drift along or make do with what we have. Well, that might be all right in some areas of life, but it's not okay in spirituality. And we all should be willing to do better. Me among as the first one to admit, we need to do better as fathers. We need to do better as parents. We need to do better as brothers and sisters in Christ to help people to know what should be done. One last passage that I want us to go to comes from Psalm 103. Psalm 103. I've already spoken a little bit about the father of the prodigal and how good that was. He took his son back. He was ready and looking for his son. His son comes back and he was joyful. He put a robe on him, a ring, and had a great feast for him. And that was wonderful. How do we learn these types of things? Well, one way that we learn how to treat others is by looking at the example that God gives us. I want us to look here at this depiction of the Lord. Psalm 103, verse 8 to begin. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so he has removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. When I look at this passage and I begin to look at the attributes of God, the Lord, and then I start to think about how we should emulate God in our lives and how as human fathers we should try to emulate God as the Father. Listen to the first few attributes there again and put yourself as fathers in this position and set this as our goal. And let's just look at this from the standpoint of fathers right now. Merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. You know, fathers that are prone to anger or cause a bodily fear in their children, push them farther away from what they should be learning as far as admitting guilt and coming and looking for mercy and reconciliation and forgiveness. We ought to learn from God. We ought to learn the compassion from God. They will not always strive with us, nor will they keep their anger forever. They have not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. You see, there's an element of us. I'm not saying that as parents or fathers that we should let our children off without any type of punishment for their wrongs. But we need to learn, as earthly fathers, to learn from our heavenly Father the attributes to which our children should be drawn. You see, when I think of God the Father, I don't think of God the Father as he rains down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't think of him in that way or in the way of shutting up the ark and drowning everyone except for those eight souls of Noah's family. I don't think of God the Father in those ways because I think of God the Father as the Father that is welcoming me after I've made mistakes. The Father that soothes my hurts. And tells me everyone makes mistakes from time to time. Everyone sins. My son, he says, died for all of those who sinned so that we might know the goodness and love of God and turn back to him. And you see, that's the type of God that I want to worship. The God that I know has the capacity to punish me, but his love endures forever. His mercy is there. His kindness is there. We learn from that God. And we learn also that we are flawed people, every one of us. We all make mistakes. And as we make mistakes here on earth, and we go to our Father to say, I've made a mistake, Dad, for what I've done, or if we, as we make mistakes of a spiritual nature and we go to God in prayer, the same attributes should be present in both. Forgiveness and mercy and everlasting love that will cause us to know that what they want for us is what's best for us. Tonight I want you to think about your relationship with God the Father. I don't have a relationship with my earthly father anymore. I wish I did. I wish there's so many things. I wish I could call him up or sit with him or take a long walk with him, pick his brain and have him to give me lots of the wisdom that he had from years and years of preaching. I can't do that anymore. I didn't take advantage of that as I should have because who ever thinks that their father will die at such a young age? But I still have God the Father to talk with, to listen to reconcile with. And I want you to think today about your relationship with that Father. I want you to think about the mistakes that you make in your life, maybe on a repetitive basis. We all fall short in sin. And I want you to think about how great it is to have a God who loves us so much that despite how much we fail, he still is there with open arms, willing to take us in and to love us and to put us right back on track. We need fathers today who can emulate God the Father. We need fathers today who can teach God's Word. We need fathers today that can show children that God the Father is just like us in that sense, that we are never too bad to stay away from God in his righteousness. Tonight, the invitation song has been selected. And if you in any way are not in line with what God wants you to be as a child of God, we want you to search your heart. Think of those things that are not right and set them aside. We want you to pray to God, and we can help you privately or publicly to pray to God that you can have forgiveness of those things. You don't have to do it publicly here. You could do it on your own. But you make sure that you're right with God. Set your mind to always follow His commands. We want you to go home tonight knowing that you're right with Him. And if you're here tonight and not yet a New Testament Christian, I want to encourage you to learn what it means to put on Christ, to learn the value of what it means to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who came to this earth as a sacrifice for my sins, who stayed in that tomb only but 3 days and three nights, but He overcame death so that He might win eternal life for each and every one of us. Whatever your need is tonight, know that Father's, the Father up above, has what's best in mind for you, and He wants you to be right with Him tonight. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?